So hello, it's really good to be with you today. I'm Pete, if you don't know me. It's actually really nice to be with you. I missed you all last week. I was on holiday last week and I've missed being here. Thank you. So it's just lovely to be with you all today. It's been a lovely morning, hasn't it? In God's presence and the songs we sung and Heather's testimony. Where has she gone? I don't know, she's disappeared, but it's just been beautiful morning. So thank you, God. We just thank you for this morning. We just thank you. We want your help again today, just now, as we look at your word, Lord Jesus. We need your help. I need your help, Lord. I need your help. Help me to open this up well. And as Silvana said, help us to hear. Would you come, Holy Spirit, and work in us? Amen. 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 So today, I'm just going to change this up a little bit more. Today we come to the end of our series on Colossians. We've been looking through the book of Colossians as a church, and our passage today is from Colossians chapter 4, from verse 7 through to 18. So if you have your Bibles, switch them on or open them. Open them up and find Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, and we're reading to the end of the letter. Okay. So Colossians 4, verse 7. It's one of those passages with loads of names in. You know, it's that terrible names passage. So let's start with this. Tychicus will tell you about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. 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 So I actually struggled a little, to be honest, to know what to speak on today from that passage. It's not obvious, I suppose. There's a lot of names, and it's like read this letter here and have this letter read there. But there is quite a lot you could say. Each of those names has got their own story behind it. There's quite a lot you could say from each of their stories. But as I've prayed and studied, I feel kind of constrained, like wedged in, hemmed in by God to look just at Epaphras, and I suppose kind of strangely, just at his praying. Okay. I say strangely because I know we've had a few messages on prayer recently. I know we have. We've had the wonderful Mr. Parr, who's with us today, on prayer and fasting, and we've had Graham Webb a few weeks ago. Do you remember Graham with his help prayer? I don't know if you remember that. And Jeff a couple of weeks ago touched on prayer as well. So I have been hesitant, but I feel really constrained by God to stick with prayer, and I just think there's more that God wants to say to us on prayer, and it just seems to me, it's just my observation, but it seems to me, I think God wants to maybe cement prayer into us at this time. We've got prayer and fasting and these messages. I think he just wants to cement prayer into us again, perhaps as a people at this time, maybe just to get it a little more deeper into our foundations again, right, really deep into who we are. I just wonder if that's what God wants to do. So let's look again at Epaphras, about what Paul says about Epaphras. He's very complimentary about him. Actually, I don't know if you remember who Epaphras is. Back in chapter 1, we heard about him. He was saved through Paul, and then he's gone home, and he's gone back to Colossae, and he's seen people saved, and now there's a church there because of him. And Paul is very complimentary about him. In chapter 1, verse 7, he calls him a beloved fellow servant and a faithful minister. And in our passage today, in verse 12, Paul again calls Epaphras a servant. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus. So he's a servant, and he's a faithful one. He's a faithful servant. Now, Jesus is the one true servant. He's kind of an unstoppable force, is Jesus. You just can't stop Jesus. You can't stop him. In Isaiah 42, from verse 1 to 4, Isaiah 42, 1 to 4, we hear about Jesus. It says, behold, like, look, see, behold my servant, it says. He calls him a servant, it says. And in verse 4, it says, he will not grow faint or be discouraged until he's established justice in the earth. You know, you can't stop Jesus. You just can't stop him. That's the sort of man, it's the sort of God that Jesus is. He will not grow faint or be discouraged until he's established justice in the earth, which means establishing God's kingdom. He won't grow faint or be discouraged until he's established his kingdom in the earth. You can't stop Jesus. You can't stop him. You can't stop him. And you can kind of feel the unstoppable nature of Jesus at work in this guy, Epaphras. Paul says about him in our passage, in verse 12, he says, Epaphras, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. I mean, you can just get this guy, always struggling on your behalf, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. And he goes on, for I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you, as in his prayers, and for those in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. So this guy is unstoppable. This guy, Epaphras, is kind of unstoppable. I like that. Always, it says, struggling on your behalf in his prayers. Paul says kind of something similar about himself in Colossians 1, verse 29. If you look at Colossians 1, 29, he says, for this I toil, this being to present everyone mature in Jesus. He says, for this I toil, struggling with all God's energy that he powerfully works within me. I mean, all his energy. Can you imagine all the energy of God kind of working within you? I mean, I don't know, maybe just explode. I don't know. The energy of God is just massive. He makes the universe, doesn't he? Stars into space at the word, as he speaks, just he says his words, and there's stars into space. But Paul's got all of this energy, you know, working in him. That's what he's got. Can you imagine all the energy of Christ? There is an energy to be had as a servant of Christ Jesus. There is an unstoppableness about the servants of Jesus. But in ourselves, I know we're very weak. I'm a very weak person. And maybe not you, maybe not you guys. You guys are very lovely, and I'm sure you're all very wonderful. No. But I know me, and I get a little bit tired sometimes, often. I'm very weak, you know. I get disheartened, discouraged, and that's fine. That really is fine. That's kind of how God likes it to be, actually, because when we are weak, then he can be really strong in us. I mean, he can be really strong in us. And then he gets lots of glory, which is good. So Epaphras, he kind of found that power of God in his praying. He kind of tapped into it. He said, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, for I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you. So I do want to look at Epaphras and his praying a little bit more. But first, before I do that, I just want to make sure that we have it settled in our hearts, kind of in our spirits, why it is that we pray. Why do we pray? Why is it that we pray? Do you know why we pray? Why do we pray? What does Jesus say? A couple of things. John 15, verse 5. John chapter 15, verse 5. He says this. It's very straight and to the point. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Yeah, very good. You get that. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And we really can't do anything of any significance for the kingdom of God without Jesus. Why else do we pray? What else? James chapter 4, verse 2. James chapter 4, 2. It says, you do not have because you do not ask. Very simple. Simple, isn't it? It's very, very simple. You do not have because you do not ask. So prayer is a gift to us, actually. It's not meant to be a burden. It is a gift to us. It's a gift to us. It's given to us by God to get things done in the kingdom of God. It's a gift. A gift. We can't do it on our own. So he's given us this wonderful gift called prayer. It's a gift. Jesus says, going back to John, in John 14, verse 13, John 14, 13. He says, whatever you ask in my name, as in something that's according to God's will. That's what that means. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me for anything in my name, I will do it. I will do it. And it's a promise. Prayer is a gift to us. Ask, I will do it. It's a promise. So please hear it. I'd love you to hear it. Please hear it and take it as a promise. Whatever you ask, I will do. Whatever. I mean, anything. Whatever. And we know God can do anything, can't he? God can do anything. Anything. The early church had this settled. They knew to ask God, and they saw how much he can do. I'm really impressed, actually, by how much the early church prayed. Peter was in prison for Jesus, I don't know if you remember, and the church prayed, and God sent an angel and broke him out. Paul was in prison, and he worshipped and prayed, and God sent an earthquake, and the place was shaken, and the doors were flung open, the jailer was saved, and he escaped. The Jewish leaders told the church to stop preaching about Jesus. So the church gathered together, they prayed, the place was shaken, they were filled again with the Holy Spirit, and they went out again in power preaching Jesus. Amen. Prayer is like a reflex to the church. You know, hit them and they prayed. It's like a reflex. Hit them and they prayed. And I think they were like this because it works. Because prayer works. You know, it It really does work. It works because Jesus is alive. Amen. 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 Jesus is alive and kicking, unstoppable still. Amen. And he hears us. I just find that remarkable. We've been singing about the amazing grace of God. We should get obliterated when we come near God. But he hears us and listens to us. And he does stuff when we ask him for stuff. It's amazing. It's amazing. He really does do amazing things, actually, when we pray. Much better than anything that we can do. There's this chap, Phil Varley, who is one of the pastors at one of the New Frontiers churches in London. It's called King's Church. And he said recently, we often overestimate what we can do to change a situation and underestimate what God can do. And when we think like this, we stop asking for help. So our best efforts are not really that impressive. God can do much better. In fact, when we try and rely on our best efforts, we really are running into a problem. I've got another quote here. This is Ray Ortland, who's the pastor of Emmanuel Church in the USA and a writer for the Gospel Coalition. He wrote recently an article quoting Francis A. Schaeffer from, I don't know when the article was from, 50s or 60s, I don't know. It's a little bit highbrow, some of it I don't understand, but bear with it, it's quite good fun. He says this, the central problem of our age is not liberalism or modernism, nor the old Roman Catholicism or the new Roman Catholicism, nor the threat of communism, I think it's from a little while ago, nor even the threat of rationalism and the monolithic consensus, I had to Google that, which surrounds us. And then Ray Ortland adds this bit. He says, nor I, Ray, would add today postmodernism or materialistic consumerism or visceral sensualism or whatever. I quite enjoy this. But listen to this. All these are dangerous, but not the primary threat. The real problem is this. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, individually or corporately, tending to do the Lord's work in the power of the flesh rather than the Spirit. Okay, so we can do very little. And God can do really very much. And so we ask and we pray. But sometimes prayer can be a little hard work. Can't it? I sometimes do find prayer really hard, to be honest. Again, maybe it's just me. I sometimes think, can I not just go to bed? Perhaps not you guys. I know you guys are very holy. And But I sometimes think, can I not just watch some Netflix? So I find comfort, actually, in the words that Paul uses to describe Epaphras in his praying. You've heard the words. He says, Epaphras is always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. He's always struggling. And that does sound like a little bit like hard work. It's the sort of struggle that's like a fight. It's that sort of like a wrestle. It's that sort of struggle. And it was used in the Bible times for like athletics competitions for the Olympics. Like when the athletes are running a marathon and there's that last push for the end and there's this effort and there's pain and there's sweat. And there's striving to keep going, and there's the will to get the reward. I know some of you are very familiar with running races, and no, maybe not. But the word is actually, it's actually the same word that we get our word agonizing from. He's agonizing in his prayer. It's kind of like an anguish word. Sometimes prayer is hard work. Sometimes it needs a little effort. In fact, it often does, actually. It needs a little endurance. Sometimes there is the need to fight, to struggle, to wrestle, to fight, and to keep fighting on for something, for an answer, for a breakthrough, until we have it. Sometimes the power of God we need comes only after a little persistence in asking. Paul said of Epaphras, he has worked hard for you in his prayers. But it doesn't sound like just a little prayer here and there. He's worked hard for you. And do you remember the parable Jesus told of the persistent widow? Do you know that parable? Jesus said in Luke 18, verse 7. In Luke 18, 7, he said, "Will not God give justice," as in answer the prayers, "will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him," what is it? Do you remember what it is? It's day and night. Yeah, day and night. Sometimes it takes a little sort of day and night kind of effort to get our breakthrough. It sometimes takes a few hours of asking. I don't want you to be offended by that. We can be offended. Why does God not just answer me straight away? We can say, why does God not just answer me straight away? I mean, he has his reasons. I could probably guess at a couple. I think the main reason is that he wants us to be with him. It does us good to be with him in his presence when we're asking and when we're talking with him. But I think also we can get a bit of a warped understanding of how quickly things should happen, particularly in the West, in our culture, particularly here. I mean, our culture is obsessed with the instant, aren't we? We're really obsessed with the instant. If it's not instant, it must be broken. It's kind of how we think, you know. It needs fixing. It needs improving. Everything needs to be made quicker. I don't know if you find that. Even in my job, I'm often told, quickly, quickly, quicker. And I do understand. I understand why it's important. But our culture's kind of obsessed by it. And we've had a minor parable of it even in our meeting today. I think we ran out of cups for the communion at the back, didn't we? And we had to wait nearly 3 minutes, I think. And you know, I'm sitting there, Sylvanus got there first. I was going to shout something like, "Tell a joke, Sylvanus." But you know, and Sylvanus said, "Play a song, Andy." And but you know, we just 3 minutes, I think, maybe it was five. Do you know, it's interesting. It's funny. It's a funny world, isn't it? Really funny in the West. I've got Amazon Prime. Has anyone got Amazon Prime? You know, and I really like Amazon Prime. It's really good, isn't it? But it's mad. I can order something at home, and we get it like the next day. Sometimes you can get it the same day. I mean, it's just mad. We used to have to wait till the weekend and go to the shops, and now we don't have to leave our house. I mean, the internet, that's mad, isn't it? I could take my phone out of my pocket and I could watch a film on my phone. I could watch it, I could give up preaching. We could just watch a film right now. It's just mad, isn't it? It's just mad. I like it, but it's just mad. So if it's not instant, it's broken, we can think. It needs fixing. And so we can think prayer must be broken. I think that because it's not working in an instant. It must be broken. So sometimes God does answer us in a moment. See, sometimes he does. Don't get me wrong. In fact, in heaven, this is great. In Isaiah 65:24, it says, "Before they call, I will answer. Before you even asked anything, you will know us and be with us. And before we call, they will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear." And that does happen today sometimes even. But usually prayer needs a little time, a little persistence, perhaps even a few hours. So I don't know if you've heard of Hudson Taylor. He was a missionary to China in the 1800s. At 15 years old, he was not saved. His mother was a Christian, his father a Methodist preacher, but this lad was not saved. And his mother was in anguish for him. And Hudson writes this about the moment of his conversion. He was at home on his own. Read this. He said, "Little did I know at the time what was going on in the heart of my dear mother, 70 or 80 miles away. She rose from the dinner table that afternoon with an intense yearning for the conversion of her boy. And feeling that, absent from home and having more leisure than she could otherwise secure, a special opportunity was afforded her of pleading with God on my behalf. She went to her room and turned the key in the door and resolved not to leave that spot until her prayers were answered. Hour after hour did that dear mother plead for me until at length she could pray no longer, but was constrained to praise God for that which his spirit taught her had already been accomplished, the conversion of her only son." And he was saved at that moment. Hudson was saved. He was at home on his own. It's amazing, isn't it? He was at home, and God led him into his father's study, and he came to a little booklet about God, and he was saved. He read it and was saved. That's brilliant, isn't it? Right there at home. And I don't know how long his mother prayed for that afternoon. I don't know, but it's hour after hour. It doesn't sound like it was short. It sounds like a few hours. And apparently his sister had been praying as well. I'll quote Hudson again. "Nor was this all. Some little time after, I picked up a pocketbook, exactly like one of my own, and thinking that it was mine, opened it. The lines that caught my eye were an entry in the little diary, which belonged to my sister, to the effect that she would give herself daily to prayer until God should answer in the conversion of her brother. Exactly 1 month later, the Lord was pleased to turn me from light to darkness." So, sometimes we just need a little persistence, a little struggling, a little hard work in our praying, and we can have what we need. Epaphras was always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. I bear him witness that he's worked hard for you, and through that praying, he's built a church. So Hudson's sister prayed daily for a month. It's not that long, actually, if you think about it. Daily for a month. Hudson's mother, and a few hours, and a boy was saved. And I remember a few years ago, I prayed for Isabel, my oldest daughter. She was about 5 or 6 years old. I remember praying. I set about praying for her to be saved. And I remember I'd pace around the garden. It was kind of summer when the children had gone to bed. I'd spend about half an hour. I'd just walk around the garden praying. And I did this most evenings for a month. And after a month, one Sunday we were in church and someone stood up during the worship time and told their testimony of how Jesus saved them, a little bit like Heather did today. And they did an altar call and Isabel responded, and I remember the joy of it. I remember she was, Beth was cuddling her, or she was standing with Beth, and she said to Beth that she wanted Jesus like that man did, just in a little way. So it just took, all it took was half an hour a day for a month, and It's not that long, just sometimes just a little persistence. So Jesus will come quickly, he promises. He promises he will. It's just we sometimes need to get our head around what quickly means for Jesus. And I think a few hours is worth it, I think, when you think about trying to get someone away from eternity in hell, or somebody who's sick. So I'm about done. I'm about done. I just want to add this. In the New Frontiers Leaders Conference in 2011, Terry Virgo said this, and I think he was quoting someone else, but he said this. He said, "A move of God will last as long as it retains the spirit of prayer that brought it to birth." I'll say that again. "A move of God will last as long as it retains the spirit of prayer that brought it to birth." So I kind of feel the weight of that. You know, I feel the weight of that a little. I mean, Terry Virgo kind of birthed New Frontiers, which is the family of churches that we belong to. He kind of birthed it out of prayer. I've read his autobiography. I remember he quit his job. I think he was in his 20s or something, so he could give his days, all his time to praying. He quit his job to pray. So New Frontiers was birthed out of that. So I kind of feel the weight of keeping prayer going, of keeping this move of God going. And I wonder sometimes what happened to the churches in Blackburn, actually. I've not been here very long, but some of you have told me that this church used to be full to people into the balconies, and it's shrunk, and now we meet here, which we love. And I think there's other churches like that in Blackburn, where my daughters do their ballet, the church building that's just burnt down recently. It's no longer a church. And I think there's other places like that. And I don't know. I just wonder if the churches at some point lost their heart to pray. I don't know for sure. But I just wonder. I wonder if the people stopped praying. So I kind of just feel a burden, really, to pray again. And really to pray. How to say it? I feel there's a call to us, actually. Maybe to us as a people to come and pray and ask God to do great things again. Like I said at the start, I think the Lord really does want to set praying, like really deep into our foundation at this time, perhaps to get it right into our core. So I do wonder if there's a corporate response he might want us to have, and I wonder whether our Sunday night prayer meetings might be a good way to respond, as in kind of filling them up again with us. I know there's a sacrifice in time, I do know that. But if I can, maybe I could ask you to consider, if you don't come regularly, maybe you could do like once a month or something like that. I mean, if you really feel God speaking to you today about the value of prayer and you don't come, maybe you could consider whether you could you do once a month? Maybe I could ask you. Can you think about that? Amen. So that's really all I have to say. I'd like us to pray, and then we'll hand back to Savannah. So shall we pray? Shall we stand for a second? Let's stand and... Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you, God. I thank you for prayer, Lord. I thank you for the gift it is to us. And I thank you for your spirit, Lord, that you are the unstoppable God who works your power in us to do great things. And I just pray for us, Lord. I pray for us that we might be a people of more prayer, Lord. I pray for us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us to be a people of persistence, Lord. Help us to be a people who taps into your energy and prays sometimes for as long as it takes to get our answer and breakthrough. So I pray for us. Please help us, Lord. Please help us in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.